Well, this morning we are looking at a passage from Ephesians chapter 2, first half of that chapter, which majors on grace. What a big subject. And we're only going to scratch the surface, I'm sure, this morning, but God will speak to us of His grace. It's interesting that hymns we've been singing, talking about grace, people who wrote those hymns, and it's true of Christians, they become aware that they are sinners before God. They have a need, and that by God's grace, He has answered that need. We mentioned the hymn Amazing Grace to the Children by John Newton, 250 years ago, the anniversary of January the 1st, this year, written in 1773, written as a teaching aid to his New Year congregation, having been converted from a dreadful life, becoming a minister of the gospel. He was now teaching his congregation, and he was able. Not many people are able to do this, but he did this. He wrote that hymn specifically for that service as part of the teaching of that day. Amazing grace. How do we introduce the subject of grace in the Bible? Well, in Hebrews 4 we read, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As sinners, as those who have come short of the glory of God, the throne of grace, the throne of God, seems so far away, so impossible, which it is as sinners. But the Bible tells us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It is a throne of grace. It's also a throne of judgment, but it's a throne of grace, because those who come in repentance and faith may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Time of need is because we're sinners. That is our greatest need, that we cannot stand before a holy God in our own strength. We need another to save us, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this morning we could ask ourselves, why is grace so amazing? Why is salvation so amazing? John Newton wrote about it, and many others have written hymns about it, many sermons about it, and we've read it ourselves. Why is grace so amazing? It's because God did it all. That's what's so amazing about grace. As we read this chapter in Ephesians, it's interesting, if you get the chance to read it in the original language. Now, like me, I don't suppose you speak that much Greek, but you may do. I know one of us here might do that. But very clever people have translated it into English and written what they call interlinear Bible, where the Greek words of the New Testament are on the top line, and under them are the equivalent English words. This chapter particularly is interesting from that point of view, because The word order in the original is a little different to how we have it in the English. Translators do have a very difficult task, of course, because they have to not just, like a computer would do, just translate every word one for one, try and do that as best as possible. Then it's got to mean something in English. And I've just picked out some verses why this order is different in the original Greek. It's done for a reason. It's done for emphasis. And, well, we all know what emphasis in English we just talk about. But the Greek, I want to make a point, sometimes you change the order of the words and really emphasize the word. And that's what's been done here. In verse 1, it says, "And you were dead by reason of your trespasses and sins in which you once lived." English versions mainly bring forward something that's in a later verse and start by saying, "He made you alive." Well, Paul, when he wrote the Ephesians, started with, "You were dead by reason of the trespasses and sins in which you once lived." And then verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So summarizing that, you were dead, but God made us alive by grace, through faith. You were dead spiritually. That is the condition of the human race. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and therefore inherited spiritual death. But God, who is rich in mercy, the sinless, the holy, almighty God, rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved. It's saving grace, grace that has saved us, and through faith. And this faith, this is not of yourselves. It too is a gift of God. So we could ask ourselves, that's why grace is so amazing. God did it all. How do we define grace? What is grace? Because by grace, you've been saved. Very, very important. Grace, as we probably all know, the unmerited, the undeserved free gift of God in salvation to sinners who deserve only judgment. Now, humanly speaking, gifts are very nice. Maybe somebody buys you something very expensive for a gift and gives it to you. But actually, when you analyze it, if you work hard and save all your money, you could have probably bought that gift yourself. Could have done. And you're so grateful that somebody's done it. Or you could work for that gift and somehow obtain it by result of hard labor. Now, the gift of God is not like that. We cannot earn God's salvation. It's beyond purchase. We cannot work for God's salvation by good works or money or whatever, which it contradicts many of the teachings of some churches. You cannot try God's salvation or work for it. It's the gift of God, and only God can give that gift. So, as I say, whereas earthly gifts, in theory, we could work or we could buy them ourselves if we had a mind to, but impossible when it comes to salvation. And this subject of getting right with God was one of the great Reformation debates, because in error some people view salvation as something that God makes possible, but man actually makes it actual. This is it, God provides the medicine, and you've got to take it. And it's an error because, you see, the people who need salvation are dead in their trespasses and sins. And I don't want to make light of this, but you can't revive a dead person by feeding medicine in them. They can't take it themselves. True spiritually. Some argued, and they didn't argue this from scripture, it was from their own invention, that somehow God does 99% of saving people. Christ on the cross. But we have to do that extra 1% by exercising faith ourselves. This error was very dominant, probably still is in many places. People who are like Schofield and Irwin were very keen on this concept that somehow there was just enough a good in man that he could call out to God and exercise faith. Well, we read there's a problem with that biblically as we go on. The problem is that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people unable to exercise saving faith. A sad fact, but it's true. Verse 1 of our chapter that we're looking at says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were dead. How were we dead? We were walking around just like everybody else. Well, you were, because you walked according to the course of this world in your sins. And in God's definition, that is spiritually dead. So the problem, the solution, for by grace you have been saved through faith. But grace is our subject this morning, but faith comes along as well, and we will look at that later on. Grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that word faith is the word that is used to describe the act of believing. And believing in Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? Well, a number of descriptions in Scripture help us to understand that. Believing in the Lord Jesus means receiving Him for all He is. The Savior of the world. The spotless Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world. The Son of God. Him who did no sin. We read that in John 1. It means confessing Him as Savior and Lord. Yielding to Him as Lord. And as we yield to Him as Lord, as we confess Him as our Savior, this brings us to being obedient to His Word. And in the Scripture, obedience is often used as a synonym for faith. Those who exercise faith are those being obedient to the Word of God and to the Savior. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient, faithful. We mentioned the reformers, the Protestant reformers. Why do we keep on mentioning these people? Well, it's because we continually need to be reformed in our thinking. Go back to the Bible and say, have I picked up any error? What is the truth? Am I walking in it? And we find that people of today, because they don't want to offend anybody else, they don't want to, they're going back and compromising their biblical faith. So we need to reconsider the things the reformers God brought to them. We don't go back to the faith of the reformers per se. We go back to the faith that the reformers found, which is the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Bible. These reformers, they have some very helpful teaching aids. They said there are three aspects to biblical faith. One, the contents of faith, or the things that we believe. You've heard of the creeds. Creeds, credo, is the original language for what we believe. The Apostles' Creed, what the apostles believed, etc. And so they said, and I think we would do well to follow them, we must know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know what the Scripture says about him, about who he is, how he is the spotless Son of God, the Lamb of God, and the Lamb to be an effectual sacrifice must be perfect, without blame, without blemish, and he was that person. There must be a conviction that the content, what we believe in our faith, that it's true. We're not just ticking a box, we're saying, that which I believe is God's truth. Genuine faith acknowledges that the Holy Scripture is true. This is why a lot of errors creep in. People that say today, say, well, that's your Bible, that's just your opinion, it's got Christian's opinion. Our view of the Bible is God's opinion. And it's absolute. We live in a day when absolutes are not accepted. No such thing as absolutes. It's all relative. God's word is true. It's absolute. We must believe that it's true what Scripture says. And the second one, probably the most important, the leader, the personal trust and reliance on Christ. So, just knowing the contents of the Bible or the contents of the Christian faith is not enough. It's knowing about Christianity. Why is that not enough? Well, James 2 tells us that even the demons believe. Well, not savingly. Way, way back in our youth, the group in our church used to hold open air meetings on the South Sea Front. And very immature Christians, but we still wanted to testify to our faith and did that. But we always notice, and there's an area on Saturday, it's not there anymore, they blasted it off, says it can't happen. There was a place where people could preach, and sometimes the Salvation Army band was there. And next to our place where we used to speak was a man from the Christadelphians. And he clearly knew about the Bible inside out. He could quote this, that, and the other. But regarding salvation, he did not have a clue. So knowing about Christianity is not enough. Knowing about the Bible on its own is not enough. Faith works when we personally trust Him, trust God, trust Christ for salvation alone. That's why we say it's effectual, or it's effective, it works, because we trust in Him, and it's in Him that we trust for salvation. Well, moving on, why faith and its link to grace? Well, you are saved through faith. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that brings everybody down, doesn't it? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, look, right now, I can comply with God's rules and laws. I came to Jesus on my own. He says, no, it's the gift of God. We find this truth in Scripture in the New Testament, that the new birth, salvation, our trusting of Christ, the new birth actually precedes faith. Scripture tells us that as sinners, we cannot exercise faith in God. He does a work in us whereby we are drawn to Him. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. So that's in John 6. Faith is also the free gift of God. As well as grace, faith is also the free gift of God. We read that in verse 8. So, why is saving faith a gift of God? Just like grace. Well, that tail end of that verse says, here's the reason, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift, only a gift, cannot be earned, cannot be worked for. And if you think you've earned it, if you think you've worked it, worked for it, it's a reason for you to boast. And nobody, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all of God. Good works cannot pay the price of sin. In Titus 3 we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Isaiah pointed out that all our righteousness, or righteousnesses as it probably translates, are like filthy rags. What we come and present to God as sinners, not acceptable. It's like filthy rags, comes short of His glory. So, we see that the new birth precedes faith. Before a person exercises faith, or can exercise faith, before they believe in Christ, before that individual exercises his or her will to embrace Christ, God does something for them and in them so that faith can be exercised. When this happens, we may not notice those steps happening, but biblically that is what happened. We were dead in our sins. And in order to call out to God for salvation, He implants faith in us. The old error that prompted much of the Reformation and still needs to be taught today, that they thought that man, fallen man, still has this ability to exercise faith. Only if God persuades him, or in some other way draws him. Jesus said, "No man, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him." I gather the literal translation on that could well have read, "Unless the Father compels him, he wouldn't have turned to God unless he drew us, convinced us of our sin, convinced us of the merit of the Savior, and called us to him, compelled us to exercise faith." And the gift of faith itself is a gift that is given. And it was given to us by regeneration or new birth. So without the work of grace, we would never have any desire to come to Christ. Hence, the new birth, regeneration, precedes faith. So the divine work of new birth is the work of God in the human soul, and the work of God alone. The question of whether or not the salvation was totally the work of God's grace was the main reason why Luther wrote a little book that's in our library called The Bondage of the Will. We've got a bridge version of it in the library. If you're brave and got plenty of time, you can read the full Bondage of the Will. Because the will, our will is bound by sin. You cannot exercise faith in God until God does that work of implanting faith in our hearts. The grace, to sum it up, the grace is Christ. It is the gift of God to us. Just very briefly, what is that gift meant to us? Our identity. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," says Paul. In this grace, in which we stand, is one of the phrases Paul wrote in Romans. God called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace in Timothy. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, further on in Timothy. Our serving, serve one another as good servants of God, of God's various grace, I'll read that again. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In Peter, "My grace is all sufficient for you." In difficulties, we get grace to help in time of need. Our mission as Christians, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," through his grace. Eternal hope, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So very quickly, summary. Gospel is all about God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. God, grace calls us, gives us new birth, justifies us, sanctifies us, preserves us, calls us to service. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And grace helps us anticipate eternity, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Hebrews we read, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And by God's grace, he is bringing us to glory. The hymn writer said, grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book, the book of life. Grace, God's gift to us, wrote my name in that book and brought me in repentance and faith to salvation. Amen.